I asked Jeannie to read the scripture for this morning in the New Revised Standard Version, but I'd like to take a moment and read it to you again, this time from Eugene Peterson's The Message. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense, tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. Go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry, but don't use your anger as fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Did you used to make ends meet by stealing? Well, no more. Get an honest job so you can help others who can't work. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Don't grieve God. Don't break God's heart. God's Holy Spirit moving and breathing in you is the most intimate part of your life, making you fit for God. Don't take such a gift for granted. Make a clean break with all cutting, backbiting, profane talk. Be gentle with one another, sensitive. Forgive one another as quickly and thoroughly as God in Christ forgave you. Watch what God does, and then you do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with God and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. I read that scripture this week a couple times, and I kind of got stuck on the first couple of verses. When the sermon was printed, my sermon was titled Truth, Honesty, Forgiveness, and Other Practical Advice for Getting Along. But by the time the sermon was completed, the title was something else. So this is the actual title for this morning's sermon, To Tell the Truth. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other, after all. When you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. When I was growing up, my family, my mother in particular, taught us to have a high regard for the truth. From her point of view, truth-telling had to do with what you said to other people, that is, not telling lies, but it also had to do with things like not cheating, not trying to get away with things you wouldn't do when someone else might be watching you, and it had to do with building up and maintaining your own sense of integrity related to work, relationships, interactions with the world. It seemed pretty clear that truth-telling, being honest, was something she thought was not only important but vital in the pursuit of good relationships as well as good character. My mother didn't use the Pinocchio illustration, but she claimed when we were children that she could read on our foreheads whether we were lying or telling the truth. "It's written right there across your forehead," she'd said. I never thought at the time to call her out on her fib, because of course she couldn't literally read anything on our foreheads. But even so, when I was really little, I half believed her because she was so often right about whether or not I was being truthful. And it wasn't until later that I realized that it probably wasn't what was above my eyebrows that she was looking at, but more likely what was below my eyebrows. After all, people's eyes tell you a lot, especially if you know the person well. A capable liar is hard to catch, but people who don't have a lot of practice at being deliberately and intentionally deceitful tend to have some kind of tell when they are lying. Maybe their eyes slide away, or they won't look at you, or when they do look at you, they blink too much or not enough. Some people's eyes actually change when they are lying. Their eyes get cold or fixed. The hardest kind of lies to uncover, of course, are the ones that people believe to be the truth. When someone has a distorted view of reality, or can't imagine that they are ever wrong or ever at fault, or when someone becomes so inherently manipulative that they honestly believe that the world solely exists to please them or to serve them, well, then their lies become to them the truth. They can no longer even recognize their deception because they are so mired in self-deception. And when that happens, there is no shame or guilt or regret to serve as a corrective, because those lies exist then outside the realm of relationship. That is, truth is no longer connected to the commitment to remain in good relationship with others, and there's no relational corrective involved. The measure of truth for a person like that is advantage or convenience, not connection or accountability. I think that's why Paul, in talking to the church, doesn't lift up truth or honesty or forgiveness or anything else in his list of good behaviors outside of the context of relationship. Because he knows, and we know, that if you don't care about the other person, it is easier to be dishonest, because you may imagine that you don't have to suffer the consequence or the damage of those lies, at least emotionally. And conversely, it hurts more to be lied to by someone you love than by a stranger. So the context of community and connection is vital when it comes to helping us to be honest. To fully care about the truth, you need also to care about the person to whom you are telling it. Now, while all lies are meant to deceive, not all lies are meant to do damage. Sometimes, self-rationalizing as we all can be, we tell lies to protect ourselves, or to be more specific, because we think that the lie will serve as protection. Sometimes we lie to someone else because we are also lying to ourselves about what is most damaging or hurtful. If I tell them the truth, it will hurt them, so I'll just not tell the truth and avoid the hurt. Sometimes we tell lies because we aren't able or aren't willing to risk trusting the person right across from us. We feel like the truth, if we tell it, will be used to punish us. Mostly, I feel like I can tell when someone is lying to me, especially someone I know, and even more so, someone I care deeply about and who cares about me. Many of you, for example, think that you can hide things from me, but you aren't hiding as much as you think you are. Your smile and upright posture might say, "I'm doing fine," but your eyes say, "I'm in pain." Or your laugh says, "That was funny," but the distant look on your face says your worries are more pressing than what is happening in the moment. Your words might say, "I'm happy to be here," or "I'm listening," but your posture says, "I can't take this right now." Your presence in worship might be intended to say, "My faith is at the front edge of my life," but then maybe the way you float around the edges of this place, moving away rather than toward, says, "I'm barely able to be here," or "I'm not sure I know how to put the pieces of life and faith together anymore." Over the years, I've teased a person or two that they only come through my line at the back of the sanctuary after worship to shake my hand when they like the sermon, and they avoid me when they don't. Ed Miller. I don't remember how we started that, but it's built on a long-standing foundation of affection and trust. Nevertheless, I wouldn't likely start it up with anyone else at this point, because the more you know people, the more you realize that our connections and interactions with each other aren't accidental. They are deliberate, and it hardly helps to call it out when someone is steering away from you. The longer we know each other, the more we know each other, the harder it is to face each other without the truth just leaking out of our pores. So maybe you know that if you look me in the face, I'm going to see the truth in your eyes, and vice versa. And the truth that I seek to see in your eyes, for example, at the back of the sanctuary, is not about what you liked or didn't like about the sermon. I don't really care so much about that. But about what's happening in your life, your aches, your regrets, your anger, your disappointments, your vulnerability, your wish that someone would be paying attention, and at the same time, your fear that someone might notice. And it's not just me seeing the truth in you, it's you seeing the truth in me, and it's all of us seeing the truth in each other. The truth of what is rattling around inside us is more apparent than we realize to anyone with whom we have a long history. Anyone who has been trying to pay attention, anyone who deals in emotions, anyone who is in our closest circle of community, anyone who knows us fairly well, anyone who cares deeply about us. So Paul's instruction makes sense. Don't lie to each other then, because there's no point in it. Not just because it's wrong to try to avoid telling the truth, not just because someone told you not to do it, whether it was your mom or your teacher or the people who wrote the Bible, but because there's no point to it. Lying to each other just gets in the way of connecting in the way we really want to connect. It gets in the way of being seen, of getting the garbage out of the way, of smoothing the ground between us. Don't lie to each other, because it just makes it that much harder for the people who care about you to be close enough to you to express their care for you. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other. After all, when you lie to others, you end up lying to yourself. There are some people who make a big deal of getting to the truth, capital T, but who have little regard for the feelings and vulnerabilities of others. There are others who are certain that truth exists only in numbers and never in mystery. There are those who are committed literalists when it comes to truth, with not much use for the idea that without something being literally true, it can be true nonetheless. I hope not to be any of those people. I hope instead to be a truth teller, in the sense that less and less do I feel the impulse to hide from those I love, or to manipulate others in my community, or to be inconsistent in thought or deed. I hope to be more and more a person who tries to be as honest with myself as I want to be with others. I hope to be better and better able to recognize that things that are solely self-serving often turn out to be lies. And I hope to worry less about whether the person across from me is being honest than whether or not they are okay. Because I know that when they are okay, then they will be honest. I hope to give and receive the truth more freely, to learn who I can trust to be truthful, to become more whole within the beloved community. Do you hope for the same things? Then we need to be truth tellers with each other, telling the truth and hearing the truth that reconnects and builds up the body. Rachel Raymond, a doctor who works primarily with emotional and psychological needs of cancer patients, in her book Kitchen Table Wisdom, tells some of her own journey with difficulties of health. She tells of going to see an expert in Crohn's disease, from which she suffers. She wants a review of her case and to learn whether there are any new approaches that have been developed. After a two-month delay, the day of the appointment finally comes. The expert doctor asks a careful series of questions about Raymond's current medical situation and then offers what strikes her as a particularly wonderful invitation. "Tell me your story from the beginning," he says. So she does. The whole story takes almost 45 minutes to tell. She tells all of the horrors of her disease from the beginning to the present moment: the toxic drugs, the major surgeries, the spontaneous bone fractures because of high-dose cortisone treatments. She tells of nearly dying, of steroid-induced cataracts, and decades of this. And then how finally the symptoms of the disease lessened even as the effects of earlier treatments lingered, effects her doctors never expected her to live long enough to experience. "It had me," she said, "but it let me go." The expert doctor leans forward and asks in a kind voice whether she is still able to practice medicine a little. Rachel is shocked as she reminds him that she is as busy as ever, but his question plants a seed of doubt in her mind. His truth, that she shouldn't even be able to function given all that she told him, wounds her. She responds with more worry, even canceling speaking engagements away from home so as not to be too far from her doctors. Finally, a friend asks what is going on. She tells him what happened. He asks, "May I hear the story too?" She tells the very same story of her disease all over again. "When I finished," she writes, "he looked at me for a long time. 'Rachel,' he said, 'I had no idea. You are a warrior.' And that truth," she says, "healed her." What's the truth in that situation? You shouldn't even be able to do anything? Or, "I never knew. You are a warrior." The response from the expert or the response from the friend? You might say it's both. But which one builds up the body? What's the truth? Maybe at the end of the day, it's that thing that when you tell it and when someone else hears it, it heals. What this adds up to then is this: no more lies, no more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth. In Christ's body, we're all connected to each other after all. Amen.